Amen. Let's come to the Word of God this morning. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're just going to read a few verses there and then go to the next chapter, chapter 22. And our message is everything on the altar. You know, the word everything, it's like the word all and certain other words. They're absolute words. They leave nothing out. A word like everything means everything. It covers absolutely everything and nothing is left out of the equation. Our message, everything on the altar, everything on the altar. Genesis chapter 21, and we've been dealing with Abraham and this walk of faith. We've walked almost to the end of his life. We've walked him all the way into his hundreds, a long way. Coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, traveling across that hot desert, making some byways down into Egypt. But we have watched over these weeks and months a man of faith being forged through the trials, through the temptations, even out of the midst of failures. God is making and preparing himself a man of faith. Genesis chapter 21, reading from verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And now let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. So there can't be any mistake who he is talking about. Not like Islam. They said it was Ishmael that was offered up, but it was Isaac. He said, take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the word in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called upon the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or God will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to open our heart, to speak to us in such a real way. He knew each of our hearts. He knows where we are. I tell you, it's no accident that we're here, sitting here in the Word of God this morning. I believe in a God who works in His life. He speaks so particularly. And we want Him to speak in this place. We want Him to work in our hearts. We want Him to captivate our hearts. Lord God, we do want everything on the altar this morning. Lord God, we don't want to be left standing with anything in our hand. It will only curse. My God, by your grace and your mercy, I'm praying for your grace to come down in this message, that you will lead us to the altar of our God, even our exceeding joy. And I pray that that altar of our God, oh God, the binding of the sacrifice to it, the laying of everything that we have upon it, it'll be by grace through the faith that you have birthed within our heart. And oh God, I pray that this altar of sacrifice, that you will make it our exceeding and joy. Oh God, make us joyful and glad in the laying down of everything that we have in the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Our message, everything on the altar, nothing left off the altar. The truth that's held in this chapter is one of the great truths that are found in the Bible. At the beginning of chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things. Now that's very important, because there's a context to this chapter that we're dealing with. What is the context of chapter 22? It's found in the previous chapter, in chapter 21. We read of three very vital things happening in chapter 21 to bring Abraham to where we find him in chapter 2. What are these things? First of all, in chapter 21, we see the birth of Isaac. It's been 25 years, Abraham, waiting, praying, believing, searching, having his heart dealt with, looking to God to bring him the promise of a son. 25 long years. There were mistakes along the way. There were trips in the wrong direction along the way. But here, after 25 years, we read of the conception of Isaac within the womb of Sarah. Many times she could have been abused. But as we heard last week, by the grace of God, God preserved Sarah for the birthing of Isaac. This is what we see in chapter 21. 25 long years waiting for Isaac. In that chapter, we read that it was according to God's set time. Do you know that 25 years are no accident by God? At 55 years old, my grandfather got born again. 4.5 years old, I was born again. As a child, I used to say, Lord, why did you wait so long with him? And why did you come so early to me? I want to tell you here this morning, there are no accidents in the kingdom of God. I tell you, it was God's will to meet with my grandfather at 55. There was an appointed time, an appointed meeting, and an appointed preacher. When my grandfather walked in there to wreck the meeting, but he didn't wreck the meeting, Christ changed his life and saved him. There was an appointed time in Abraham's life. God had spoken to him many times, made many promises, maybe as many as 80, and it all hinged on this little child called Isaac. Think of all those years of waiting, enduring, questioning, doubting, fearing at times, and yet faith prevailed in the conception of young Isaac. This is what we see here. We see Sarah actually conceiving at the age of 90 years old. By faith she conceived in her womb. By faith the Spirit of God came on her and she received strength. By faith Abraham believed God. Faith was absolutely covering this whole situation of the birth of Isaac. We are told at the beginning of chapter 21 that Abraham took him on the eighth day and circumcised him. So look at this child Isaac. This is the promise of God. This is what God has spoken to him all through his life. This is what he's dreamed about. This is what he's been believing for. This baby Isaac, and now conceived miraculously. No man could have done this. this. This isn't natural. This is a miracle from God. Isaac is a gift from God. And on that eighth day, Abraham takes that child and circumcises him. So this child is utterly consecrated unto God. There's not going to be 13 years like Ishmael playing around with that flesh. I tell you, this Isaac is absolutely consecrated unto God. It says in verse 6 in chapter 21, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now this was the laugh of faith. Do you remember she once laughed when she heard about this? She laughed in unbelief, and the angel of the Lord rebuked her and corrected her and said, you laughed in your heart. And it was an act of unbelief, saying, what, me, an old lady? My womb's barren, I'm a dried up so and so. Is it possible? She laughed in unbelief. But here Sarah's come to a place of laughing in faith. She's rejoicing in her God. She is rejoicing in the fulfillment of this life coming forth from within her womb. It says that Isaac was born forth and was weaned. That's about a period of 2 to 3 years. Here she is breastfeeding. Here's a 90-year-old woman and more. She's way into her 90s, and day by day she's breastfeeding that little child. Can you imagine thinking 25 years? This is the promise of God. This was the plan of God for my life. I nearly messed it up in Pharaoh's household. I nearly messed it up in Abimelech's household. So many things could have happened. But God, by his grace, through faith, got me to this point. Can you imagine? Every day lifting that child, holding it to her breast and going, this is a miracle of God. This child is from God. This work is of God. Abraham and Sarah have been preserved for this task, for this purpose, and for this exact hour. God wasn't too late. You know, don't you ever think God is too late. Just at the very time you can be walking with God and those thoughts begin to roll, maybe he's forgotten about me. Maybe it's never going to happen now. Maybe it's too late. No, look at me. It is too late. No, it's not, saints of God. When we walk by faith, God will never be too late. Time will test your faith, but be assured that God will not delay, but he'll surely come and do all that he said. Now that's the first thing we see in chapter 1. Then, or in chapter 21. The second thing is the casting out of Ishmael. Do you remember? Abraham comes to his senses. 13 years he thought it was Ishmael. But now he casts him out by the command of God. He's finished with the flesh. He's tired of the flesh. Get rid of that flesh out of the tent of promise. God had rejected Ishmael and Hagar. There was no place for the law, no place for the flesh in this walk of faith. The flesh must be put out. The third thing was Abraham making a covenant at Beersheba with King Abimelech. Here they are in covenant fellowship at the well of the oath. That's what Beersheba means. They're swearing to each other, making covenant. And you know what? These are glorious days of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah living in the tent. Here's the little boy growing over these years. They're enjoying the covenant of grace. They're enjoying the blessing of God. They're enjoying fellowship together. And here's this little boy. This was the reason God brought them forth out of Ur of the Chaldees for. They are walking in all the will of God, in the grace of God, in the blessing of God. And they're enjoying the reality. Oh, God seemed to be delaying, but he surely fulfilled it. We thought it had to be through Hagar, but oh, thank God he redeemed us out of that situation. Remember that day when we went down to Egypt? Oh, what mercy had he brought us right back to the altar of prayer, back to the beginning place, thinking of all the journeys. Can you imagine them sitting there, talking, sharing with little Isaac, telling him about this great walk of faith, a walk of faith with the living God? I tell you, this is the context of chapter 22. When we come to chapter 22, listen to what it says. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. Now this is the first time in the Bible that we ever read this word tempt. It's the first time. And when something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, you ought to give great attention to it. Because in that you're going to see a principle that will flow all through of Scripture, even into the New Testament. Now this word tempt is the word nasa. Now it actually means to test, to prove, or to try. It's not temptation like we think of temptation. It's the testing of something. It's the proving of someone. It's like when you take gold and silver and put it in the fire to bring forth the real. That's what the word actually means. Now there is a difference between temptation and testing. What does temptation mean? Because God doesn't tempt anyone. He will not tempt. Temptation is enticement to do what is wrong. And God will never do that. God will never do that. It says in James chapter 1:13, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So we have a clear definition of God. God never tempts a man. Temptation is when your lusts, your desires, your human feelings, emotions, and those elements of your natural body, when they get drawn away. And we know that Satan himself is called the tempter, isn't he? He comes to tempt the saints. So never say that God tempts you, because the Bible is clear. God doesn't tempt. So what is it saying here? It's saying that after all these things that happened in chapter 21, God did test or prove or try Abraham. After all of these years, now God comes to Abraham. Do you know God's got the right to test you? Do you know he's got the right to test your love, to test your faith, and to test your obedience? Do you know that God actually does test his saints? Now look, we know that Abraham's a friend of God. That God isn't testing Lot, is he? God isn't testing Ishmael or Hagar. He's testing his friend. You see, God only tests faith. Testing, in many scriptures, the reason for testing is revealed as to why God tests the heart. It is to see if you will keep his word or not. And it's actually to reveal what is in your heart. You see, faith untested doesn't get revealed, does it? You can say, I've got faith, but how do I know you've got faith? Just let you go through testing, and I'll know if you have faith or not. You see, God's tests of the saints are not to disqualify you. They're to prove you and to bring you forth. It's not to push you out of things, it's to bring you into things. It's not to try and catch out, but it's actually to reveal what he's worked in your heart over many years. Do you know God has appointed times where he tests your heart? He has set appointed times. It says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Now why do you go through tests? Why is your faith being tested? Why is your love being tested? And it's not the devil testing you. And it's not others testing you. God will test your faith. Now why? That it might come forth as gold in that day when Jesus Christ returns. You know what he's looking for? He's saying, I am looking for gold out of your life. I don't want you just getting to heaven. I'm looking for gold. I put you in the furnace to get gold out of you. And many times in the Psalms and the Proverbs, we read of the test and the trying that God works in our heart. And he likens it to gold and silver. He says, just as I put the gold in the fire, and just as I put the silver in the fire, so God tests the heart. God does test the heart. He's got a right to test the heart. But never you think he's trying to catch you out. He's trying to turn the heat up around you. Bring pressures to bear on you. He's testing the motives of your heart to bring forth something very, very pure. Peter also says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, what a beautiful word for Christians. Beloved, think it not strange. Now why did he say that? Because as soon as you feel the fire and you're confronted and you're tested and you feel a dealing of God, do you know the first thing you think? You think this is a strange thing. Lord, what am I going through? What have I got myself into? Why am I being tested like this? So that's why Peter says, beloved, ones that are loved by Christ, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now I don't know you do. I know that you don't think like that. You're all so spiritually mature. You never think it's a strange thing to go through trials. But I'm thinking of people like me. But Job again in chapter 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. Job is saying God is very intimately involved with every step I take, every decision, all of my movements through life, my whole life, God is intimately involved in it. Listen to what he says. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What was God looking for from Job? Why did he allow Job to go through the fire? Why did God test Job? And listen to me. The devil was used to tempt Job in that, but it was God testing and trying Job. Do you know what? God knew what was in Job's heart. God knew what Job would do. God knew the reality of the faith that was in Job's heart. But the devil says, well, just curse him. Or sorry, just afflict him. Let me put my hand on him and he'll curse you. God knew he wouldn't. Okay, you do your best. But my man of God's going to come forth as gold. Job will come forth as gold. Do you know what God's doing here with Abraham? He's walked many years. He knows Abraham. He knows his motive. He knows his heart. Now at this stage, he's not weak in faith. He's strong in faith. And he says, I am going to test Abraham. I'm going to put him in a fiery furnace for a few days. I'm going to test the motive of his heart. I'm going to reveal to everybody for millenniums to come the sort of faith that was in Abraham's heart. I'm going to reveal something of the character of God that this walk of faith produced. Because saints, this is what we're coming to. I know we're not the finished product. I know we've got a long journey still to go on. But I don't want you to falter or to think you are where you're at. We are going somewhere to a place of strong faith that's going to glorify Jesus Christ. Now he goes on here and he says, the Lord said unto him, Abraham, the Lord's about to test him. You know, many times we think God's going to speak to us to bless us. Maybe the Lord's going to give me another blessing. Maybe he's going to promise me something. Maybe he's going to reveal something new to me. But not this time. God is coming to try him. God speaks to him in such a way to try his heart. And he says, Lord, he says, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. This is a man of faith. The Lord calls him once. He said, here I am. You don't need to call a second time, Lord. I'm right here. I'm ready to hear you. Here's your servant. I am waiting to hear from you. In verse 2, it says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. That's the first time the word lovest is used in the Bible. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now notice what's happening here. It's the first mention of love in the Bible. And it's Abraham's love for Isaac. Saints, this is what's about to be tested. We're going to find out what is really contained in the love that Abraham is demonstrating here. Is it a love given from God? Is it a carnal love? Is it the love he had for Ishmael? What sort of love is here? Whom thou lovest? This is the target of God's testing. I'm going to test this love that you have for Isaac. I'm going to put you in a test concerning Isaac. Now notice, what is an Isaac in the believer's life, your life, my life? We saw what Ishmael was. What was Ishmael? It was the flesh. It was the flesh. It's something that we have produced as Christians out of our own thinking, our own decisions, doing our own thing, and we end up with an Ishmael. We can't bury Ishmael in the sand. We can't hide him. He's real. He's real, but he does need to be cast out at some point. But here's Isaac. What does he represent in your life? What does he represent in the Christian's life? Isaac represents something that God has done in your life. Isaac represents everything that God has promised you. Isaac represents a supernatural work of God in your life. Something that's born of the Spirit by faith, and it's a good thing. It's a God-given thing. It's a right thing for you to have. It's actually the will of God that you have it. This is God's plan for your life. You wait a long time for it and then you walk into it. This is what your personal Isaac and my Isaac is. And the Lord says here, Isaac, whom you love. You love the work that I've done in your life. You love what I have given you. You love my plan for your life. You love the things that I promised to do for you. Now I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. I'm going to see. I'm not using the flesh this time. This isn't an issue of the flesh. This isn't an issue of you laying something on the altar that's worldly or carnal or fleshly. The flesh isn't going on the altar. This is something that's been given by God. Now Isaac was born by faith. He represents something that's absolutely spiritual. If you compare it to Ishmael, Ishmael was utterly the flesh. Nobody could control him. He's a troublemaker. Everybody fights with him. He fights with everybody else. And we know that there was a dealing with Ishmael to get rid of him. But now God's going to deal with that which is spiritual. We're dealing with a man who loves God. A man who's the intimate, secret, close friend of God. One who walks with God and God listens to. And who speaks to God. And who to whom God reveals secrets. Now God's going to deal with that which is spiritual within Abraham's life. It says all or most of the promises of God were made to him depended on Isaac. Now look at Abraham's life. All the promises God made to him all hinge on this one Isaac. This young boy, he's fed him. But he's getting quite a size now. Maybe as tall as Sarah. Maybe he's gone past Sarah by this stage. They've been looking after him going, this now is God's will. We made a mistake with Ishmael, but this is God's will. And he's grown, and they've fed him, and they've trained him, and they've spoken him. And I tell you, Isaac wants to know the ways of God. Isaac wants to obey God. Isaac wants to have the true knowledge of God's covenant. Isaac is in the covenant. Ishmael wasn't. Oh, he's going to get blessed. Does God ever bless the flesh? Yes. God blessed Ishmael, but he's not in the covenant. Do you know in the church of our day, God blesses many things. Lord, I want you to do this, and God will bless it, but it's not his will. It's not that which has been birthed of him. And the church is riddled with Ishmaels. They're nothing but a problem. They're carnal. They're fleshly. But when we look at Isaac, we're looking at something spiritual. Churches birthed of God, really birthed of God. But that which is birthed of God has got to go back on the altar. Now here's the Lord dealing with them in these scriptures. He says, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now we're going to see how much you love me. Whether you really want to obey me. Whether you love what I give to you or you really love me. Whether the will of God is more important than the person who orders everything. We're going to have a meeting with you and your heart's going in the furnace. Saints, he was never faced with such a deep-rooted trial. We're going to see where the man of faith really is. Isaac was to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. And if you study the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was the first and most important offering. It was a personal offering. It wasn't just the people of God coming with the sacrifice. It was individual. It was personal. It's you and God, and you're offering a sacrifice to God. It's you giving of something. It's you making a sacrifice. Now this burnt offering, it involved the person. You know what? You had to bring that sacrifice and a burnt offering. You had to lay everything on the altar. You had to kill it. You're personally involved with this sacrifice. And it had to be willingly given. It wasn't demanded. You could keep it if you want. And you can keep every Isaac in your life. You can hold on to it. An Isaac that was meant to be a blessing could become a curse if God doesn't deal with your heart. Something that's given of God can get out of control unless it's absolutely on the altar. Do you have every blessing God's given you on the altar? Is your husband, is your wife, are your friends? Things, promises God has given you, desires to serve Him or do something for Him. Is it on the altar? In your hands, it's dangerous. Isaac cannot be left in your hands. The blessings of God, that which is spiritual, cannot be left in your hands. It's got to go on the altar. Do you know what that means? You're dead to it. You're absolutely dead. Do you know at the beginning of School of Christ, just literally on the eve of me being appointed as the European director there, and I faced a very real trial. It was only the beginning. I was only about to begin. And a certain test came to my heart concerning it. That's some 13 years ago. And I'll never forget that week pacing the floor of my bedroom. I had a trial and God was proving my heart. And He said, will you sacrifice School of Christ and this calling and this position in order for holy conviction? And you know what? I knew what was in my heart. I didn't want a ministry. I didn't want to go preaching. I didn't want to oversee anything if it wasn't God's will. Or if it meant the compromising of holy conviction. Do you know what I've done for 1 week? I'm pacing up and down that floor. I can take you to the carpet. I can take you there. The pace in that carpet, saying, oh God, I need to be free. This is on the altar. If it means me changing any of my convictions, I'm not doing it. I want to walk before you. If it means me carrying on walking alone, let it go. Let ministry go. Let all these things go. Nah, it was the will of God. I believe this was the will of God. But you know what? God was more important than doing ministry. God was more important than me getting to fulfill my dreams and the things He'd spoken to me for years. You see, God knew at the beginning of my time with School of Christ, I had to be dead to it. It had to be on the altar. No point having an Isaac in your hand saying, this is a miraculous thing. This is a thing from God, birthed by faith and of the Spirit. No, that isn't sufficient. You know what? I had to die to this work. And you know what? What happened 13 years ago, I've never had to revisit. 13 years ago, I died to this School of Christ. I died to this work. And something happened during that week. I prayed my way through. I said, Lord, I don't want to be holding on to something. I lay it on the altar. I give it to You. God had to prove my heart at a very important time. God does test faith, love, and obedience. Are those things become a shallow thing? But as God puts them in the fire and tests them, notice this isn't just circumstantial. This is God speaking to a man. This is God speaking to his heart and making clear, Abraham, give me Isaac. He could have said, but Lord, You gave him. Abraham, give me Isaac. I want You to willingly give him as a burnt offering unto Me. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37? He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. Do you know what God is doing? He's dealing with the very depths of Abraham's heart. God only deals like this with those who want Him. Those who walk by faith. Lot never went through such trials. Lot never went through this. Only Abraham. He's dealing with a real, genuine believer who walks with God. In 1 John 5:3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, when God says a thing, it's not arguing, it's not debating, it's yes, sir. I do want to do Your promises. If I can just hear Your voice and know Your will, I will do it. I'm telling you, when you see Abraham, you see a man who's walked, yes, he had failures in the past. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he didn't believe God at times. But you're looking at a man of perfect faith, who's matured in his faith. And you know what? He says, anything you say to me, I'll do. I don't have an option in this. It's not what I think or my circumstance. Lord, if I know you speak to me, it's not even a question. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to hesitate at all. It says in verse 2, the Lord speaking to them, that he's to be sacrificed upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Notice the journey. It's towards a mountain. It's an upward journey. Come, Abraham, I'm testing your heart. I'm taking you up a hill. It's an upward way, but it's a guided way. He says, I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to show you. That means in the journey, God is guiding him. In that journey, God is going to speak to him. He said, Abraham, I'm dealing with your heart. I'm speaking to you. But God is carefully guiding him up that hill to those mountains. And he says, I'm going to show you a mountain where I want you to sacrifice him. In verse 3, after he receives this revelation, must have been in the middle of the night. It says he rose up early in the morning. Again, how many times have we seen Abraham rises early to do what he has to do? This statement, early in the morning, is all through the Old Testament. You should do a search in Strong's Concordance. Thousands, if not hundreds of them, will come up there. He gets up early in the morning. And notice, he's got many servants, many maids, many people to work for him. But notice, it says, he saddled his ass. He cut the wood. He went out in the backyard and began to cut that wood. He is doing it. He's saddled the ass. He's up early in the morning. You're watching a man who's perfect in faith. An immediate response to God. Not delaying for a week. Not delaying for a month. Not questioning God. If God says it, that settles it in the heart of Abraham. Lot was not of such a heart. And I wish we as believers, oh, that we had such a heart, saints, that our faith was such that we go, I'm scared, I'm fearful, I do not understand. It's a testing of my heart. But if God says it, I will do it, no matter what the consequences are. The decision to start this church was such a time. Am I going to live for holy conviction? Or am I going to hold on to what I've been doing for 13 years? Is it more important than doing the will of God? Well, God had to test this heart. And you know what? Candace is a witness. It was an immediate response to the will of God. No questions, no hesitations. If it's his will, oh yes, 1,000 fears. 1,000 questions, not knowing what's ahead. But if God says this, let us do it. So it's Abraham doing all these things. And it says that he got young Isaac, woke him up, didn't tell mommy. You can bet he didn't tell mommy. Some things you best not to tell mommy. Just get that little boy out of the tent, get him on the ass, and let's get to that mountain. We'll explain to mommy later. Okay, now I'm not saying don't tell your wife what you're doing at all. So don't misinterpret me. Don't you use that and get me in trouble. Have to be so, so careful around here. You make sure you come talk to me before you take Isaac anywhere. But here he is. He leaves the tent of faith. He's got Isaac. He's got 2 young men, servants with him. And here he is immediately. Oh, what promptness of faith. This is faith operating. Does he understand it? No. Can he work it out? No, but that's part of the test. It's an act of obedience unto God. And now he's heading for the mountains. He doesn't even know which mountain. But here he is promptly obeying God when God asks for his Isaac. This miracle of God, this spiritual thing, God said, I want you to lay it on the altar. I want you to give it to me. I want you to lay it down. An immediate response. Was Lot, his nephew, like this? Do you remember when Lot was in Sodom and the 2 angels come to him and warn him and say, get out of this city. God is going to judge it and all the cities of the plain. Do you remember he hesitated, he lingered, he debated, he questioned. And it says the angel takes him and takes his wife and takes his 2 daughters by the hands and have to drag him out. That is a man. A born again believer who's going to be saved as by fire, by the skin of his teeth, being dragged to heaven by God. But you don't see that with Abraham. Here God asked for the most precious thing in his life. a God-given thing, a spiritual thing, and he acts immediately. If it's God, I'm going to do it. What a difference in a person who lives by faith and walks by faith. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass that traveled 3 days. He tells them to wait by the ass. They're not going to understand what's happening here. This is a personal dealing with his own heart. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come to you again. Notice here, he says, we're going to worship. He's going to the altar of God. He's going to go to this altar and lay down his Isaac and give his very best unto God. This is a willing sacrifice. And he says, we're going to worship. Do you know what? True worship is sacrifice. If your worship has no sacrifice in it, it is not real worship. We hear in our generation, all the great worship crusades, no sacrifice in it. They have thousands, tens of thousands of people to gather. They'll say, we'll worship 24 hours round the clock, through the night, every day, 7 days a week. We'll have worship conventions, worship gatherings, worship seminars, but very little sacrifice in that worship. But here is a man. True worship is laying your Isaac on the altar. True worship is laying down or giving back to God what is most precious to you and what is most important. Sacrifice must be in worship if it's to be a sweet fragrance. Notice as well, he had a confidence and assurance. Said to the two young men, now you wait here. Me and him, young Isaac, we'll be back. We'll be back. Look at him. It's almost a contradiction, isn't it? God has asked for him to lay down his Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. But at the same time, he has a deep assurance, a deep confidence in God. And I believe it was given by God that this same Isaac, even if God has to raise him from the dead, is going to walk back with him again. It says in Hebrews 11:9 that he accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac, even from the dead. He knew it in his heart, but he couldn't understand it with his mind. Have you ever been there, where you're caught between your mind and your heart? You have 1,000 questions you don't want to ask, and God wouldn't answer them anyway. But your heart is there with an assurance, a confidence of going through and doing the will of God. But don't let that mind kick in. It'll talk you out of it. Here's Abraham in verse 9, says, Abraham built an altar there. You will have to build an altar to sacrifice your Isaac. Saints, this is a thing of maturity. We're all in different places. God leads us. But I'm going to tell you, if you walk with him for the next 20 years, and I mean you serve him, he's then at the end of that 20 years going to say, now I want the death of that thing. I want you to lay it on the altar. You choose. What do you want to do? We're going to see what all this walk has been about. Your faith at the end of your days will be tested by God himself. God is testing the heart. He will test everything that we produce. Abraham built there an altar. It was in a specific place in Moriah. Note that. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac with his hand. Can you imagine? This is everything I've waited for 25 years. Yet I'm binding him and putting him on the wood with my own hands. Am I crazy? Am I stupid? Am I deceived? Will there be any return from here? What if this is the end? Can you imagine the questions? But it says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. This was the trial. When he was tried, how did he do this? Is this a thing of strength and maturity? It's a thing of faith. This isn't works. This was an act of faith. He says, I am being tried. I am being proved and tested, and it's never nice. You're in the hot furnace. But you know what? By faith he offered up Isaac. He says, I'm tying those ropes by faith. I'm setting them there by faith. Then he lifts the knife. He's got the fire. And he lifts that knife above his head. He's going to do it, saints. He is going to plunge that knife into Isaac. Your Isaac is the thing you most highly prize. It is the one thing in your possession that you think is most vital and most spiritual in your walk. Your Isaac is the answer to many prayers, long patience and strong faith. It is the thing that you believe most to be from God and of God in your life. And yet it's your Isaac. That's what it is. It says that he raised up his hand and he's about to plunge in the knife. And verse 11, an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. He's now urgent. You know, the first time he only says Abraham, there's an immediate response. Now the angel of the Lord needs to act with urgency. This man is going to do this. This man is willing to give his Isaac as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Lord, if this is the end of it, let it be, but I'm going to obey you. If this is the end of the ministry, or the end of the relationship, or the end of this, or the end of that, let it be. Because you're more important than anything. I don't care about preaching. Saints, this burns within me to preach. But you know what? If God spoke to me this week, says, I never want you to preach again, you'll never hear me preach ever again. I promise you, that is not a theory or nice preaching. I'm talking about a lifestyle of walking with God. The angel cries out to him, says, lay not thine hand on the land, neither do anything unto him. God is going to preserve this Isaac. For now I know that thou fearest me. That's what God was looking for. What is fear? You do it out of fear? Or you so respect God that you'll do anything for him? Here is a man of God. He not only loves God, he fears God. He walks before God. He'll do anything that God has said. An angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? It's Christ. This wasn't just an angel. It was the angel of the Lord, which is always Christ in the Bible. Seeing as thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. Notice what he says. You have not held Isaac back from me. You have given Isaac to me. Saints, we need to give that which is best to God. We need to give that which God has given us back to him. It's not safe in your hands. The will of God is not safe in your hands. Spiritual things are not safe in your hands. You're going to have to give them back to God and have it on the altar and say, I'm dead to every ambition, every spiritual desire. See, this isn't ambitions for the world. Our desires for going out drinking or for some carnal relationship. This is actually spiritual desires. But she's a beautiful girl. She speaks in tongues. She's got faith. She needs to go on the altar just like the unbeliever does. You think that it's safer, her, because she's saved, than her who's out in the world? Oh no. It's the Isaacs that go, or you'll go in trouble. I've told you before, many years ago, 21 years old, engaged to be married. I intended to be married within months. She had to go on the altar. I can remember walking. You know, that's the fearful thing about an altar. Or laying your Isaac on the altar. Many times along the way, we think this is Isaac and we'll get it back. And we find out it was Ishmael. Do you remember in these messages we've dealt with, Abraham thought that Ishmael was the son of promise for 13 years. And you know what? A genuine believer can think that something that is of God isn't of God. And you know what? The knife will plunge into it. And you go, I thought God was going to give it back. No, it was an Ishmael. But you know, a real Isaac, you don't really know until that point. And you certainly won't, in a surface way, just say, okay, Lord, I'm giving it to you. He knows the heart. He knows the heart. This is about a heart issue. Some people say, oh, I give everything to the Lord. That relationship's laid on the Lord. Or that ministry. Or this. You all have your own things. I've got it laid on the altar. Well, we're going to find out. In fact, more correctly, God is going to find out. Well, has that knife come down? The Lord's son said, now I know that you fear me. Not, oh yes, you're a believer, justified, walking with God, but I'm going to so prove your heart. Now for all generations, everyone's going to know, you're a man who fears me. You fear me more than things. You love me more than things, even spiritual things. And this is where many fall down. They think, oh, I'm pursuing spiritual things and the things of God. There's as many dangers there. But there's nothing sinful in this. Yes, but is your hand on it? You see, the only way to raise up Isaac and resurrection power and to have the mark of Christ's resurrection power on him is to lay it on the altar and be dead to it in your heart. Do you realize for 3 days Abraham was dead to Isaac? As they travel out there 3 days, young Isaac, he said, well, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? He doesn't know what's happening. Abraham does. Abraham does. You're dead to me. I have died a death spiritually to you. I love God more than I love you. You're the most precious thing to me on the earth, but there is a greater love. I love God more. Do you love God more than Christian things? Do you love God more than the most intimate Christian relationships? Or something spiritual, doing something spiritual for him? God will test all of that. God will test it. But we have another lovely picture here as we close. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Notice his miraculous birth. Isaac and Jesus were both the only beloved and begotten son of their father. Both are called the sons of Abraham, both of them. Jesus in Matthew 1 verse 1, he's called the son of Abraham. Both were offered in sacrifice. Both of them got offered at Moriah. Mount Moriah is where Mount Calvary is. It was the same place. Both carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Here is young Isaac. It says that Abraham put the wood on him and he's carrying the wood up the hill. Just as Jesus put the cross on his shoulder and walked up that hill to his death. Both were bound and placed on top of the wood. Both willingly allowed themselves to be offered. Christ willingly laid down his life. So did Isaac. Do you know Isaac was at least 16 years old here? He wasn't a little baby boy. He was a boy. He could carry all the wood for this fire. He could have escaped. He could have fought. But he willingly allows his father to put him on there as a sacrifice. Can you imagine the thoughts in Isaac's mind? As the knife goes up and he realizes what his father is going to do. Both willingly laid down their lives, but both were resurrected on the third day. It says of Isaac here, it was on the third day that all of this happened. Isaac was raised up on the third day, even as Christ was. And what a resurrection. Do you want resurrection life in this church? Do you want resurrection life on your own Christian walk? Do you want it on a ministry? If God calls you to preach or to stand in the street or to witness in your workplace or whatever it is or to give out tracts, do you want the resurrection power in these things? Then you better lay it on the altar. Not keep it. And in laying it on the altar, the power of God is going to come upon it. We are dealing with resurrection life. We hear that a second time the angel speaks to him from heaven in verse 15, cries out to him a second time, and he says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Notice it says Lord, this is the angel. But it is the Lord, it's God. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply. Thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and the sand as the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. What an amazing time. God in heaven, saying of Abraham, his greatest trial of faith, after all the years of walking by faith, of what we've dealt with over these weeks, he lays it all down on an altar. And God says, now I can raise it up and use it. You know, some things have to die before God will use it. And many Christians hold on to things and, oh no, it's spiritual. Oh no, I worked hard for this. I believe for this. I've prayed for this. I'm not letting it go. Then you'll have a serious problem. But it's when you come and say, Lord, everything on the altar. Everything on the altar. Good, bad, ugly. Everything. This is your best. The best that you have. The most spiritual on the altar. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Now I can bless you. Now I can take Isaac and I can multiply him and make his seed like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. Now I can do it because it's a dead thing in your heart. Now I can pour out my blessing. Now I, the God of heaven, will come forth to perform all that I have promised unto you. And as we close, do you know how this chapter ends? He gets an email. He gets a Facebook message from the family. Now forgive me for closing with a contemporary note. He gets a message from verse 20 to 24. It says he is told, he gets a message about his brother's family. Interesting, confusing place to have this. And you start reading down over these four verses about his brother's family, Nahor. They're not saved. They don't know he's a man of faith. They don't realize that this man of God has just done something that will be noted in church history, noted in heaven above, and that's going to affect the face of the earth, every family on it. But here he gets a message from the unsaved family saying that this one's had a baby and they've had a baby and this one is doing this and there's been a concubine thrown in there and all of this is happening. Since we live in a real world with real families, with real workplaces, and while all of this is going around us, men and women are being tested and proved and brought forth to be seen as men and women of God. Do you know what? None of Abraham's family would have realized who it was. They didn't think about sign to the man of faith. I don't think so. Little did they realize that here is a man that God has forged in faith. And he's just faced the greatest trial, paid the greatest price, and received the greatest acclamations from heaven. They didn't realize. And you know what, saints? Don't worry when those around don't realize the reality of this walk of faith. Just walk with God. Please stand with me. Saints, we are dealing with our Isaacs in this room. As Candace comes, I tell you, let's open up our heart as we close out this gathering. God deals with that which is our Isaac. Most spiritual, that which he has given into your hand. Saints, do you have everything on the altar? Spiritual things? Ishmael is the fleshly things. But we this morning are dealing with those things. The call of God. The plan of God for your life. All of these things you've been praying about. All the things that you believe God's spoken to you about. We're talking about all of these going on the altar. Are you willing that the knife goes into it? You don't know. See, there's things in your life you actually isn't an Ishmael, isn't an Isaac. Do you know the only test? Lord, you have it. You have it. That's the only test. And as you lay it down on the altar, we'll find out if it's an Ishmael or an Isaac. You know what? If it's an Isaac, God will preserve it. Be raised from the dead again. Don't worry. Plunge a knife into it. If it's an Ishmael, it's going to die. And you'll never see it again. Oh, but I don't want to lose it. Then keep Ishmael. Keep it. Keep that fleshly thing. You better let everything go under the knife. Everything in your life. And you know what? Safest place. Do you know David in the Psalms said, Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. And let them lead me to your holy hill. To the altar of God. My exceeding joy. Do you know what he's talking about? A spiritual experience of God. There's an altar in heaven. There's a place of God's dealing in our lives where God sends out his light and his truth, talking about his word, and it leads us to God's holy hill, not Moriah now, but his hill of the Lord. And you get led up the hill of the Lord and you find an altar there. And in the psalm it talks about binding the sacrifice to that altar. And it says, my exceeding joy. Do you know what? The altar becomes your exceeding joy. Lord, I delight. I am glad to lay everything on your altar. I delight to lay everything down. Saints, just commune with him. Oh, let's just have a meeting with him. You and God. Just you and God in these meetings. Just you and God. Shut yourself in. You can kneel, you can stand, you can sit. But just for a few moments, saints, let God speak to you.